Most of us here have made, you know, resolutions before, and sometimes resolutions can feel like something that just comes in one year and goes out the next, right? And we kind of can identify with that, right? And I think it is not just with New Year resolutions, but also just with about any resolution that we make. And I remember some time back, I wanted to go on a diet, and there was one morning I went to Yakun, I queued up, and when it was my turn, the auntie asked me, you know, what I wanted. And you know I'm on a diet, right? So I said, kopi o peng kosong. Because kopi o peng kosong, only 5 calories. Very healthy, yeah. Right? Then the auntie say, huh? Because maybe cannot hear me very clearly, right? And then you know what I said to her after that? Kaya to set A. Right, so what happened, right? In that few seconds, I went from wanting to go on a diet to, I don't care already, I'm just going to enjoy my breakfast. Right? And very often, I think we also experience the same situation in our spiritual walk. Right? It could be our daily devotion time, or our commitment to cell group, or our struggle with sin. Right? We might start off with the right and good intentions, but when we are challenged, we find it hard to keep up with it. And after a while, it can feel quite tiring and burdensome. You know, how does something that starts off with such good intentions end up being oftentimes so difficult and burdensome? And how come it's so difficult to do the right thing? Right, so we are going to explore the topic of obedience today. Right, last week, SP talked about 666, right, so sounds quite exciting, but actually the main message is not about 666. One of the key takeaways, I believe, is to be watchful, right, so that when Jesus returns, whenever that may be, right, he will find us doing his will. That was what the sermon was about. In other words, it's actually asking us to focus on obeying Jesus. So that's kind of like a nice lead-in to our topic today on obedience. Right, and you know, in this COVID season, it's actually not that difficult to still grow in information and knowledge because of what's available out there. Right, but what is missing for some of us is actually encountering God, right, and meeting with his presence. And I think that's why the pastors here have been encouraging all of us to come back for service and to put some physicality to your faith. Now, the theme for the next few weeks is going to be on encountering God. And we'll be talking about how to encounter God in different ways and hopefully inspire us to seek God even more this year. Right, so the title for today is Encountering God, the Joy of Obedience. And I will start off with our struggle, right, why it is difficult to obey, and then move on to talk about how we can instead learn to enjoy obeying God. Right, we often say that God loves a cheerful giver, right? And we say this in the context of tithing. Right, it makes sense because God is most pleased when we give willingly and cheerfully. It is also the same with our spouses and loved ones, if you think about it. And you know, Valentine's Day is about 1 month away from now. And many guys will buy flowers for their wives or girlfriends. Right, and for the ladies here, when you receive them, right? Do you usually ask, hey, why you give me flowers? Do you usually ask that? And if you do ask, what do the guys tell you? How will you feel if they tell you, because bopian na, yeah, Valentine's Day, must buy, right? Or like, that time I didn't buy, then you got angry, so this year I know already, I must buy. So of course, I think every girl will want their husband or boyfriend to willingly and cheerfully give, right? And I think it is the same thing when it comes to giving to God. So if you choose to give unwillingly and begrudgingly, I don't know whether God is pleased. Right, I suppose it's better than not giving at all. But we can definitely see that the superior way, the better way, that will definitely please God is to give cheerfully. Right, likewise in our obedience to God, God is most pleased if we obey him willingly and joyfully. No, but the thing about joy here is that you cannot manufacture it. Right, you cannot bluff yourself and tell you are happy, right, doing it. Because if you are, you are. If you are not happy, by psychoing yourself, right, declaring that you are happy, usually doesn't make a significant difference. Right, hence, I think the joy of obedience is a gift that only God can give you when we meet with him. And I certainly hope that all of us will have an encounter with him and experience this joy in obeying him. Right, our passage for today is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And then I'll read it for us. You can look at it on the screen. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. All right, let us pray. Father God, we want to pray that you help us to experience your word today. And as we listen and meditate on the scripture, give us a faith to believe in what you say and help us live out the joy of obeying your word. Right, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right, our focus for today will be verses 3 and 4, and I'll start off with verse 3. Right, the verse begins with the love of God. Right, what is the love of God that John is trying to tell us here? Right, I would like to suggest to us that there are actually two important parts to this love of God. I call it the part 1 and the part 2. Right, John had actually begun talking about the love of God in a chapter before, and that's where we can find the part 1. And you can take a quick look at this on the screen. Right, it tells us a few things. It tells us that love is from God because God is love. And in his love, he reveals himself to us by sending his son. So in short, this part 1 in chapter 4 is telling us the love of God from God's side of the story, right? God's point of view. Right, what about part 2? Right, in 1 John 5:3, John says, "This is the love of God." Same words, but this time, it is a bit different. It is talking about the love of God in us. Right, in other words, it's our love for God. So part 1 is from God's end. Part 2, in the passage that we just read, is from our end. Right, so the love of God that John speaks of in verse 3 is your love for God. And if we were to paraphrase it, it is just saying, your love for God will lead you to obey him. And not just to obey him, but also find that his commandments are not burdensome. Right, and that is our first point for today. Obeying God is not burdensome. Can you all say that to the person next to you? I don't know if we can say it with full conviction. Right? I know I can't do that all the time. Right, but God's word says that obedience is not burdensome. Right? And how is that so? So let us just try to dig a bit deeper today. And I want to invite you to think with me. Why do we feel the burden sometimes? Right, to begin, what does burdensome mean? Right, the word in its original language actually means weighty. Right, that means you feel a sense of heaviness when you try to obey. It is like dragging your feet out of bed to wake up early in the morning to make it for service on a nice rainy day. Today is not rainy, but it's still nice, when it is perfect to sleep in. Right, or the sadness of having to forego a few hours on a weekend to come to church physically. I'm not saying that we are supposed to feel absolutely zero burden, right? Because having some weight is normal. Right, but if this weight goes beyond a certain point, you will start to feel heavy. And as you all know, I've got a new kid, Judah. He's actually right there. He's exactly 5 months old today. Right? And every time we go out, Joy and I, we have to pack and carry many things. Right? There's a diaper bag, the stroller, the carrier, our own bag. It's a bit like going out for you, for army like that. And from what I understand from parents, because we are first-time parents, we understand that this is normal, right? Is this normal? Can you assure me? Those of you who have been parents before. That's good. I see some people nodding their heads. Thanks for the encouragement, right? Because just to confirm that my wife didn't bluff me, because I'm most of the time carrying the things. So carrying all these things is normal, right? And also to be expected. And if the amount is not too overwhelming, it will still be joyful. And I'm sure many parents do that willingly and happily too when they bring their kids out. Well, there was once, my wife suggested to me, why not bring along 2 strollers? Well, we are blessed to have a stroller loaned out to us by our friends, so now we have 2, right? One of it can be converted into a car seat, and it's quite small, and it doesn't have extra compartments. Well, the second one is a bit bigger and more spacious, but it cannot be used as a car seat, right? So there are both pros and cons to each of them. And if you want the best of both worlds, then I suppose we can bring both out. So imagine that, right? 1 baby, 2 strollers. When I heard that, I was like, wow, I don't feel like going out already. This time, the burden is just too great. If I bring everything out, I'm very sure I'll be very grumpy the whole day. So if we parallel it to our spiritual walk, right, needing to overcome some inertia and flesh to obey is normal and to be expected. Right, but if the burden is one that is constantly heavy and dreadful, then I don't think it is what God has in mind for us. And I don't think it is helpful for our growth as well. Right, in Matthew 11, verse 28, right, Jesus addresses this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." So being burdened or weighed down is not a good thing. It might be normal and common, but it's not a good thing. It is a problem. That's why Jesus invites those who are burdened to go to him. Right? But Jesus didn't say that we will have no burden, right? He says instead to take his burden, and this burden is light. So because it is light, right, it will not take away, it should not take away our joy of obedience. And if we go back to the text again, 1 John 5:3, the obedience that God wants from us probably looks something like this, right? Sometimes we will struggle, and you can feel like, oh, I really feel like giving up, I don't feel like doing this thing. But in the end, you'll feel, okay, it is still okay, right? I'll feel okay choosing God and obeying Him. And in doing that, it doesn't make you feel shortchanged. That is the kind of obedience that is not burdensome. Right, have you all obeyed this way before? Right, obeying in a way that involves some struggle, but still with joy. So I'd like to invite you to just recall those moments, because I think that is the kind of obedience that we want to have. Right, then the next natural question is, how come we still feel the burden sometimes? Right, I think it has got to do with the love of God that we saw earlier in 1 John 4 to 5. Right, the way John puts it, it's a natural flow from God's love on his end, part 1, to our love for God on our end, part 2. And our love for God should translate into an obedience that is not a chore. Right, so if we feel the burden of obedience, something must have gone wrong somewhere in this equation here. Right, part one is God's end. This part will never go wrong, right? God is always loving. So quite evidently, the problem actually lies in part two, right? Which is our love for God. The truth is, right, we don't always love God, right? We also love other things. In 1 John 5:3, the same verse, right? John spoke of believers who did not find obedience burdensome. And immediately in verse 4, he explains, right? That is because they have overcome the world. Can everyone say the world? Right, notice here, right? John is linking the burden of obedience with the world. Right? These two are related. We sometimes find it a chore to obey because our love is divided between God and the world. So we love God, but we also love the world. So actually, in short, I think that just means we don't love God enough. Right? So my second point for today is we struggle to obey when we don't love God enough. Right, this is the kind of struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7 as well. He says, there is one part in him that delights in the law of God, in his inner being, and yet another part of him that keeps doing the evil that he doesn't want. And he describes this as a war inside us, where our spiritual and carnal desires are at odds with each other. Hence, I believe, learning to love God more fully is about actually bringing our carnal desires to be more in line with the spiritual desires that God gave us. But in short, it is uniting our divided heart to be as one. So I believe King David also had this same idea in mind when he wrote Psalm 86, verse 11. Right, I'll read to us that one verse. Right, it says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So he prays to God and asks him to unite his heart. So we have seen in the Bible that even David's heart can be divided sometimes. So this short verse offers us a glimpse into that. What does a heart that is after God's own heart look like? Right, it is obviously not about attaining sinless perfection, but it is about having the right posture. Well, some time ago, I overheard a conversation in a Christian group, right, where they were discussing their struggles at work. Well, one of them was sharing about how difficult it is to abstain from gossiping at work and confessed that recently he succumbed and joined in to share an unpleasant experience about a certain somebody in that the group was gossiping about. Right, then at this point, another person chimed in and said, hey, it's okay, we all do it. Don't worry, it is part and parcel of working life. Right, I think we all have our moments, and I'm not judging or pinpointing anyone here. But I also want to say that we should be careful not to downplay such things. Right, we can have a divided heart, but we should not get comfortable with it. Right, David's posture recognized the division in his heart, and he doesn't downplay it. Right, he knows that a divided heart and even surface obedience is not the best that he can give God. Right, you see, David talked about walking in God's truth, right? That's doing God's commands, which has got to do with external actions. Right, you can have the external surface obedience where you obey dispassionately, grudgingly, or even spitefully. But David is not like that, right? He's not interested in just the external. He's interested in the internal as well. That's why he said in the following part of the verse that he wanted to fear God's name. So uniting his heart then is about aligning his internal desires with his external actions of obedience. And this divided heart, I know it's a universal problem that we all have. You cannot force your heart to change just by doing certain actions. though there is a place for trying to put in our own effort and diligence. Right? We cannot do it on our own, and I think we are not meant to do it on our own. Right? Hence, my third point here for today is obedience needs to be taught. Right, in the same verse that we saw earlier, first thing that David asked God to do was to teach him. Teach me your way, O Lord. And during David's time, they already have the commandments. It's not as if David did not know what to obey. It is not information or knowledge he needs when he's asking God to teach him. What needs to be taught is actually obedience itself. And that is the core essence of discipleship. Right, in the Great Commission that we're all familiar with, Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations. Right, and then what? Baptize them, right? And then after that, you all remember? It's to teach them to obey all that he has commanded. Right? The last part here, teach them to obey all that he has commanded. It's not to teach them what he has commanded, but all that he has to obey. So discipleship is not really about teaching knowledge, but teaching obedience. Right? And if I may add, is to teach us how to obey joyfully. Right, then the next question is, from whom and how can we learn this kind of obedience? Well, that brings us to our fourth point today, which is we can learn the joy of obedience from Jesus. Right, how does Jesus teach us? Right, in John chapter 1, verse 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that is a piece of information. In short, it is telling us Jesus is God. Right, this piece of information. Then shortly after, John 1, 14 tells us the Word became flesh. Right, now that is a demonstration. Right, the information is the appetizer, the demonstration is the main dish. Jesus came in the flesh to demonstrate a living example of what it means to live and obey as a child of God. Right, in Hebrews 5, 7, 8, right, it says quite clearly here, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offers up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So the verse says here, he learned obedience. Right, I just want to say very quickly that, of course, it doesn't suggest that Jesus didn't know how to obey before that, but it's phrased in this way just for our sake, right, as humans, so that we can relate and likewise emulate Jesus in obedience. Right, so our obedience is learned through suffering. Or to put it more generically, is through our struggles. Right, it doesn't have to be something big like going to be crucified. Right, it can be something simple like reading the Bible at the start of the day or choosing to honor our parents actively. Right, if it is a struggle, then it is an opportunity for obedience. Right, when I first became a believer many years back, I was smoking about 1 to 2 packets of cigarettes a day. And actually, you come to think of it, I'm not the one smoking. The cigarettes are the ones that are lit and smoking. I'm just the sucker at the end sucking in the smoke. Right, but anyway, when I was first convicted that God didn't want me to smoke, God gave me a miracle. Right, the next day, I could just stop. Right, I didn't have the urges. And for about a year, that was good. Then after that, there was one day I felt like smoking. Right, I recall the sensation of smoking, and I just felt like taking a puff. Right, so eventually I succumbed, and I went to buy a pack to smoke. Right, but I also, when I recall back, I want to thank God that I was able to struggle in the situation. Right, because each time I buy a pack, I will smoke 1 to 2 sticks, and then I felt God, you know, convicting me. And I'll repent, I'll throw away the whole pack. Right, and it doesn't just stop there. Of course, this happens, right, a number of times. So sometimes when I share this with Christians who are still struggling with smoking, they tell me, wow, very wasted, you know, if I buy a pack, I fail already. I'll just smoke, finish the whole pack, $10 plus, right? So quite expensive. So I'll tell them, right, if you failed to resist the temptation and bought a pack, you don't have to stop struggling and give in all the way, right? You can throw away the pack the first instance you can. So for me, that was how God taught me obedience, right, through my struggling. Right, my friends, I don't know what you might be struggling with today. Right, I'm sure there are times where you can succeed and really rely on God. And yet there are days where you give in, right, and you find that, oh no, why is it so hard? So I want to just encourage you to not give up. Right, because even if you fall, you don't have to fall all the way. You can try to stand up the first instance that you can. And in the act of this struggling, right, it is the process that God is bringing us through the journey of obedience. Okay, so back to the verse, right? Verse 7 begins with, in the days of his flesh. Right, the writer here includes this part of his flesh to highlight the humanity of Jesus, to show that Jesus was meant to be a human demonstration for us. Right, so what example did he model here? You can look at the text, right? It tells us that Jesus prayed. right? In his struggle, Jesus prayed. So from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross itself, Jesus was praying throughout, right? In the garden, he prayed for the cup to be passed from him, right? When he was on the cross, he prayed for God to forgive the people. And just before he gave out his spirit, he even cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" So in this whole period of intense suffering, he was constantly praying. Right, for us, there will be many similar and usually less intense situations where it is a lot easier for us to not look to God, but to just do our own thing. Right, so if we find ourselves in those circumstances, right, I hope that we can remember Jesus' example for us is to keep praying. And the interesting thing in this verse to me here is this part that says he was hurt. Right, in all the pain and suffering, Jesus' prayers were heard. If you are someone living in Jesus' time, would you have thought so? Right, were Jesus' prayers heard? You might probably think that God had ignored Jesus because Jesus prayed so hard and not just once, but twice for the cup to be passed from him. Yet, he still had to go to the cross. So in what way was he heard? Right, if we read on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So this is the recount of the event. Joy? There was joy here? Was Jesus masochistic? If we recall our earlier accounts, what we read about Jesus wasn't joy. It was perhaps apprehension, or at least it doesn't sound like joy. It seems like apprehension, fear. Jesus was struggling, right? He was on his knees. He was crying. These are not depictions of joy. So perhaps we can take a moment here to think, right? How did Jesus obey in those instances? Was he dragging himself through the dread and just, you know, suck thumb and obey? Or was his obedience burdensome? You know, the text tells us that Jesus somehow found the joy to obey. So eventually when he went to the cross, he wasn't complaining or dragging his feet. Right? How did he find the joy amidst the pain? Right? In Hebrews 5, the writer said that God heard Jesus' prayers, and if you believe it to be true, then God must have done something. Right, to the onlooker, the observer on the outside, it can appear that God did nothing. Right, but to the person in the struggle, in this case Jesus, the result of the prayer is the joy of obedience. Right, and this joy may not be the simplistic, happy, cheery kind, but nevertheless, it is still something that is considered joy, that we can call joy. It is a joy that arises as a result of focusing on the future hope and not fixating on the present pain. And that's why the verse says, it's for the joy that was set before him. Actually, this part, we kind of know in our heads, right? That our present suffering in the world is only temporary. We have to look to the future, right? Where we have everlasting hope with God. And by right, that should give us some motivation to endure the present pain. Right, but the thing is, we are not always logical creatures, even if as much as we try to be. Right? And this kind of head knowledge alone may not be enough to give you the peace and comfort, right, in the situation. And then in those times, what we need is then an encounter with God to receive directly from him the strength to do his will and obey him even when it is tough. And the good news is Jesus' example tells us how we can position ourselves for an encounter with God. Well, Jesus offered up prayers and was heard because of his reverence. It tells us two things here, right? One is that we are to pray all the more because of our tough circumstances. And two, we are to pray with reverence, which is a sense of godly fear, right? The first is an action we can take. The second is the posture of our heart. If you recall David's psalm earlier, you'll see that there are some similarities in this, right? His prayer came from a place of wanting to fear God's name. And what this posture of fear and reverence does is that it reminds us of God's supremacy rather than our inadequacy, right? It puts us in a place of surrender and to help us let go what we feel we are entitled to. Sometimes when things are difficult for us, we may feel that it is unfair. And if you think about it, that's a certain sense of entitlement that we deserve something better. But that actually usually will make our suffering feel more miserable. Right? But David's posture never saw it that way, right? In fact, if you read the accounts in the Bible of David, he always surrenders in each of those circumstances. And so when we enter into such a season again, right, perhaps we can look to the example of Jesus and also the examples of David and to remember to posture our heart with reverence and fear. And hopefully that will help us unite our heart in our internal being as well as in our external actions. Right, so to reiterate, right, we can learn the joy of obedience from Jesus, and how does he teach us? Right, he came in flesh to be our example. He demonstrated obedience through his struggles by praying with reverence. So now back to the verse again, right, to focus on the last part on verses 3 and 4. What is the reason given here that we can obey, right, and not find it burdensome? Right, so the first word in verse 4 gives us a clue. It says for, right, that means because. Right, so the reason why we can obey joyfully is because we have been born of God, it says in the verse, and whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. Right, so in short, it is saying, if you are a believer, you can overcome the burden and have victory. So where does this victory come from? So if I ask any Christian and we don't read the verse, right, and we will probably just say, Jesus, right, Jesus is the answer to everything. Right, that is not wrong. But in verse 4 here, it says the victory is our faith. Right, I would like to highlight the word here, our. And this is a very timely encouragement, I believe, right now, right, for us, that our faith is a collective faith. So can you turn to our neighbor and your neighbor beside you and say, our faith gives us victory. Right, ours, right, not just mine or yours. And so that's now actually my final point. Right, we can learn the joy of obedience from one another. Right, sometimes when we sin or fail to obey God, we see it as an individual, personal problem. That is only partially true. Right, our faith, our collective faith can give us victory even over our personal struggle with sin and disobedience because we are never meant to do this alone. So I'm going to revisit some of the passages that we looked at earlier and you'll find that community was always meant to be central in our obedience. Right, in the Great Commission, Jesus told the disciples to make other disciples and teach them to obey. That cannot take place in silo, right? Both discipleship and the learning of obedience wasn't meant to be a solo or an individual work. Right, in Hebrews, when the writer was talking about living out of faith in chapter 10, he talked about it in the collective. In verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Right, he says without wavering because he expected that we will struggle with our faith and sometimes may waver. So he's just saying, right, look, we may most likely probably struggle, but let us do it together. And in the next verse, he also exhorted, right, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So in the English translation, it sounds like a general encouragement, right, but in the Greek, it's actually a much stronger exhortation. The nuance of the phrase, consider one another, is probably closer to something like, let us observe, look closely at one another, and really think about, right, how you can stir up love and good works. So there is a certain kind of focus on seriously helping one another to get involved. And the word stir up is not really to just inspire or encourage. Like the literal meaning is actually to provoke or to frustrate. So we are actually called to irritate one another towards love and good deeds, you know? I don't know whether some of you had some very enthusiastic cell leaders before. Right, who constantly check on you, like, hey, this week you got to do devotion, you do every day, right? Or like, hey, when are you coming back for physical service? It's Wednesday already, can you sign up, book a slot? Right, so if you find them a bit irritating, that is actually very biblical. Right, to be honest, I think that's actually part of the role of the community. Right, it helps us to learn obedience because love and good works don't always come naturally. Right, so we remember the verse that we read about Jesus looking to the joy that was set before him. And now we can look at it more fully in its context. Right, it begins with, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Right, so therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is the motivation. The motivation for us to look to Jesus is that we are surrounded in community. That is just how we are designed, right? Joy somehow comes more easily to us when we are with others, when we are in a community. I think that's why whenever there's World Cup, right, people like to watch together. You always see your friends asking around, hey, who can host, right? Well, should we go to somewhere else's house to watch the finals? And even here in Koos, we also hosted some of those sessions. Because when you watch alone, it's just not the same. When we do it with others, the joy is magnified. So the same principle, I think, applies to service, cell group, and our faith. Right, and when we gather, the presence of the cloud of witnesses somehow gives us this encouragement, this extra boost to continue in our journey with God. Right, to sum it up, right at the start, we talked about God's love, part one from God's point of view, part two from our end. And God's love for us many times doesn't immediately translate into our love for God automatically. And that's why we find it hard to obey. But obedience was not meant to be a burden, right? It should in fact be a joy. And Jesus gave us the perfect example and showed us that when we struggle, we can pray. And if we pray from a posture of reverence, God hears us and He can encounter us and give us the joy of obedience. And this journey is not meant to be just between us and God. God has designed it in such a way that we are meant to learn and practice it in a community. Right, so finally, let me just leave you guys with three practical suggestions, right? Three P's for us to consider. So the first P is to participate in community, right? We said obedience needs to be taught and learned in a community. And the more you sow, the more you reap, right? There are different levels of community, right? The church, KOOS as a whole, right, is one broad level, right? That's why we say every week that we are family and we are always looking out to help one another. And these weekly services is also a platform where you can participate in community. Right, of course, because of COVID restrictions, there are a lot of things we cannot do. We cannot have activities, we can't mingle, right? But by coming physically, it's already one simple way of getting involved. Because you're not just coming for yourself, right? We always say, oh, you're coming for God, but you're also coming for other people, right? Not just yourself, not just for God, but also for other people. So if you feel that you're struggling, you should come. If you feel that you're doing fine, your walk with God is great, then come as well, right? Because we want to encourage one another in this. That is participation. And when we are physically here, we can also try to engage with one another. That's yet another level of participation, right? Whether it is to just simply smile at someone or to start small conversations with people whom you have not spoken to before, right? That is participation. And apart from service, right, cell groups and ministries can also be another level of community as well. I don't think we can find out, you know, fully from you guys, all of us here, how you are really doing, because there are hundreds of us here today. Right, because there is also a physical limitation when we are here on earth. Right, we say family, right? We are a family, but we are not really family in the closest of family that we can have experience. Right, if you have a close family relationship, this is not like that for everyone here because of the physical limitation that we have here on earth. Right, but I believe, right, in the age to come, when Jesus returns, we will really live out to that fullness of that spiritual family that we can have. Right, but for now, because of the limitation, we also need to basically, practically learn to do it in a way that helps, right? So that's why cell groups and ministries are smaller groups where it is more realistic and practical for us now to learn to build that close relationship with one another. Right, and my second suggestion here is, second P, is provoke one another. Right, this one is not what I say, okay, the Bible says, provoke one another towards love and good deeds. And the practical implication here is that we must be open to criticism and quick to ignore offenses. Right? How we learn obedience from one another is usually when we receive feedback, whether positive or negative ones. And this learning is actually for everyone, both the giver and the receiver of the feedback. Right? By the way, by provoke, I hope you understand what I mean, right? I don't mean it in the full English sense. I trust that you know what I'm talking about. So when we want to challenge someone or point out the person's error, we must also do it in a way that honors them. So both the receiver and the giver may not even get it right the first time or the first few times. The giver may think that, oh, he's being very objective already to give the feedback, but the receiver may still find it very hurtful, right? Or the receiver may think he's very receptive, right? He's very open, yet the giver may feel discouraged because he feels slighted or the feedback wasn't appreciated, right? And in all these tension, it is God teaching us to love and obey, right? I think these two points, all that I've said, actually can be summed up quite neatly in our family credo, right? Because fun at all times is about the joy, right? Affirming always, making time to connect, ignoring offenses, listening to understand, and you're not alone. So it's about participating in community and inspiring one another towards love and good deeds. So finally, the third one, my last suggestion, so I throw in a few more extra P's for you guys. Right? Posture our hearts to persist in prayer. So I've said earlier that the joy of obedience is largely God's work in our hearts, and we can't engineer it on our own. So we can take steps like the first two suggestions, right? But after that, we still need to wait for God's timing. But what is most crucial is our attitude towards it. So remember that Jesus' prayers were heard because of His reverence. So the posture our hearts need to take is one where we treat God reverently. He's the God of the universe. We're going to come to Him sincerely, desiring and asking Him to give us the joy to obey Him. Right, this is a gift that we cannot actually force God to give. But we must also know that it is a gift that He loves to give, so long as we continue to persist, to desire, and pray for it. Right, so to do this practically, I can suggest that we can purposefully set aside time for self-reflection regularly, right? Preferably every day. Or we can also deliberately set aside time with a few others to share our reflections and invite them to give inputs. So all this is about making a point to constantly check the condition of our hearts to ensure that our posture towards God is one that's reverent. So let me quickly recap the three P's. Right, first is to participate in community. Second, provoke one another to love and good deeds. And third, posture our hearts to persist in prayer. And as we do that, we also want to expectantly ask that God will gift us the joy of obedience. Now, I also want to share one story of personal obedience in my life. When I first became a Christian, one of the first few things that God impressed upon my heart was to obey and to love my parents, right? Specifically my mother, right? Because we didn't have a very good relationship growing up, and things usually always escalate, and we always end up quarreling, right? So one of the first few things that God wanted me to obey Him in was to honor her. So I remember that I took a lot of steps to try to do that, but it's not always successful, right? So you put in the effort to, you thought that you are honoring, but in the end, it's not received well, right? Still end up quarreling and end up being very upset. So there are many times I remember that I just went back into my room. I was very angry. I was like, thank God, well, I want to obey you. I want to do what you say, right? I really apologize. I really did this. I already did that. But still, the situation didn't change. So I was upset and I was crying out to God and I was like praying right in the situation over there. And after many times of doing that, I realized in retrospect that Jesus was there with me all those times. He was a friend with me in those situations, and He would really encourage me. I didn't really think that as a very happy thing, but I knew that every time after I pray, at the end of it, I was still able to come out of that room, right, to have that conviction, right, to have a certain extent of joy even, because I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do when I go back to reconcile with my mother again. Right, so what about you, right? Do you have something that you are struggling to obey in? And do you need this joy of obedience from God? So as a music team leads us in a song, right, can we just spend some time to just do this business with God and allow Him to just come into our hearts.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for being our friend, our very present help in time of need. that when we struggle, we can always go to Him. And He understands because He has gone through everything that we have gone through. And as we come to a close, I want to pray for all of us, especially for those who felt that there's this burden of obedience on you for a long time. Right? Maybe you have been doing things out of a sense of obligation and you are getting quite tired by just relying on your own willpower. No, I want to pray that God will refresh you today. So let me just pray for you if you are this group of people. Father, I want to ask you that you open our eyes that we can see great and wonderful things from your word and give us the strength and change from within so that we can rely on you and not on our strength. Teach us your ways, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth and unite our hearts to fear your name. I also want to pray for those of you who have been struggling to find a community. Right? We say that we want to be in community, but sometimes I know it is not so easy. Right? Some people try to find a few groups, visit a few times, and then find it's difficult to integrate for whatever reasons that might be. And I think sometimes it's something that we need to ask the Lord to help us. So I want to just pray for this group of people as well. And if you know someone who is like that, right, you have invited this person a few times, but somehow it's difficult to integrate into a group, right? Let's pray for these people right now. Lord, would you just supernaturally give them this opportunity and give them this divine appointments to find a place where, you know, they can feel comfortable and grow in. So Lord, we want to pray, Lord, that you help us, right, to connect with one another better. Even for those of us who are already in community, give us a heart of hospitality and grace that we may learn to welcome others in readily into our lives and to walk our journeys together. Right, last but not least, for everyone here, okay, I also want to pray for us. Father God, I want to ask that you fill our hearts with your love. Just fill us up so much that it overflows, that when we take any action of obedience, you'll be an overflow for the joy of our hearts. And teach us to love you and your children more fully and joyfully. Right, may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, service is over. See you next week.